Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
Gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Gave me a family.
I'm just going to read John 2. I read this a couple of weeks ago. This is part 2. John 2, 1 through 5. Now on the third day, Jesus' mother went to a wedding feast in the Galilean town of Cana. And Jesus and his disciples were all invited to the banquet. But with so many guests, they ran out of wine. And when Mary realized this, she came to Jesus and asked, "They have no wine. Can you do something about it?" And Jesus replied, "My dear one, don't you understand that if I do this, it will change nothing for you, but it will change everything for me. My hour of unveiling my power has not yet come." Mary then went to the servers and told them, "Whatever Jesus tells you to do it." All right, we're going to end there. Come on, Mom. You did that. How is that even possible? Mary did that. She must have really loved the wedding party. She must have really loved the family. It would have been a dishonor for them if they had run out of the wine and there was still plenty of feasting to go around. And I just want to, like, I had a chat with somebody recently about this, and it's his favorite part of this whole passage. We love the whole turning water into wine. We love all the symbolism in that. We love how Jesus takes the ordinary, like us, and these jars of clay, and he brings transformation, and he brings something powerful and beautiful and rich and joy-filled, and all of that richness just is on display in the transformative work of Jesus. And by the way, his mom started it all. Come on, Mom, you did that. How can you do that? Even when Jesus explains that if we do this, Mom, if we do this, if I step into my glory right now, our relationship will be forever changed, Mom. It was in her heart, you know. You have to remember this, that from the beginning, since that first dream, when the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and explains to her about this miraculous birth of Jesus that was coming, what was her response? "Be it unto me as you desire," or "as is determined." So there's this thing about Mary's heart, even from a young age, where she was compliant. She was like yielded. She was surrendered. And not only did she experience the miraculous birth of Emmanuel, God with us, but she, how many times does it say that she pondered in her heart these things that were said about Jesus? She pondered in her heart. She remembered. She remembered. She remembered. She remembered. She was the one who was frantically looking for the kid at 12 years old when he was like lost. But he wasn't lost, was he? And that was one of the first declarations of his understanding his identity. I must be about what? My father's business. So you know that the kingdom work is a family business, right? And he was going to be about his father's business. And you had to just imagine, Mom, it's great to have you here. I'm not trying to throw you under the bus, but there was that one time when I was 12 and you left me at church. You remember that? He straight up left me. I'm running behind the van. Mom, don't leave me. It was pitiful. So sad. And away they go in their cloud of dust. And I was just like, seriously? That just happened. And you know what? It was before cell phones. So what are you going to do? You either hope they notice you, because the van was usually packed not only with my brother and sister, but our friends, and there was all sorts of commotion. Anybody relate to that? Just a perpetual swirl of awesomeness. You either hope that they noticed and turned around and came back, or waited till they got home and then you call them on the landline, which was going to be about 30 minutes later. And then, okay, sorry, Mom. It's too fun not to sit, share that story.
In the van, I said, "Is everybody here?"
All right, lesson learned. If you ask the affirmative, "Is everybody here?" and you hear this loud, "Yeah!" Okay, then, you know, the silent voice is the one you don't hear, right? Is anyone not here? So I wonder how far Mary got down the road before she says, "Is everybody here?" Yeah. So there she is. She shows up. "Where were you? You had us worried to death." "I must be about my father's business." She's pondering this in her heart. She knows. She knows what's up. There's nothing. She's not missing a thing here. She's eyes wide open. And I find it fascinating that this compliant young girl has matured in her confidence in God to the point that she could step into her role as a free will agent to partner in such a way that the foreknowledge of God is subject to her. What? 30 years. It took 30 years from the time she was this. I don't know how old she was. Anybody know how old she was? Maybe 16. I don't know. Maybe not. She was young. 30 years later. How many of you are 46? Have we moved into the... Yeah. Congratulations, you made it. Have we entered into this confidence in God to the point that we can step into our role as free will agents to partner in such a way that the foreknowledge of God is subject to us? Okay, you see where this is going. We're gonna go into a cul-de-sac here that may take us into some interesting theological theological ideas. Because Jesus' mother asserts herself and changes the plans of God? Jesus actually said, it's not my time. It's not my time. Hey guys, do what he tells you to do. It's his time. Wow, okay. Mama knows. I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here, because there's some tall weeds like foreknowledge and predestination and sovereignty and omniscience. And the decisions of free will agents, including you and I. All of that stuff, that makes for really good conversation. It also makes for really good fights. I got to put a warning label on this. Some of my most heated exchanges with friends have been revolving around the theologies around some of these ideas. So let me be clear. Let me be very clear. I believe God is ultimately in control. I'll put it that way. God is ultimately in control. And every conversation that I have that might suggest that God is not always in control, it doesn't diminish him in any way in my mind. In my mind, the thought that God would allow possibilities to emerge and for God to allow free will agents like ourselves to be empowered to make decisions, this actually increases like my sense of awesomeness about God. He's big. He's capable. He's okay with it. He lets us make choices. He even lets us explore creative possibilities. And usually when there's like a dozen possibilities, we usually choose one and that gets actualized. But what happened to the other 11 possibilities? They were still possibilities. All right. So I know that this is subject to opinion. And so I'd rather avoid giving you my opinions directly, and I would rather take it from Scripture, this idea that there's an interplay between the predestination of God, between foreknowledge, between free will, between all of these different things that are God's ways, and he chose it this way to interact with us, and it always, to me, points towards a partnership and the potential for a loving relationship in concert with one another. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 23. I know, we're going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to talk about old stuff. 1 Samuel 23:1. You'll have to forgive me if I don't pronounce their names correctly. They're hard. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" Let me just pause there. We're actually going to read 13 verses here. So if I pause, I hope it's not a distraction to you, but I just love the fact that David is inquiring of the Lord. Can we not skip over that part? What did Brian Fittimore share with us last week? He talked about the fear of the Lord, not the fear that paralyzes and prevents us from moving towards, but the kind of reverent awe that awakens our desire to be close to God. When the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, when the fear of the Lord is the beginning of good counsel, when the fear of the Lord ushers us into this inquiring of the Lord, you have to know that the Lord is like anxious. That's not the right word. He is excited to speak to you. Shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord answered him, go. Attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? So he's dealing with the reality. There's men. Remember, these are mighty men. There's men that are like giving David a little wake-up call. Hey, realize what's up. And if we go into that, we're definitely subject to defeat. And verse 4, once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Now, verse 7. Saul was told. Now remember, Saul and David are not on good terms. Saul is actually on a seek and destroy mission to kill David. Saul was told David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. So Saul he's trapped. And Saul called up his forces for battle to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. And when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him to save their own skin? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. So again, David is inquiring of the Lord. God, is this going to happen? And the Lord said, he will. And David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. Okay, let's stop there. I was introduced to a book called The Unseen Realm, Michael Heiser. And some of you have been reading that. It's some deep waters, goes into some really deep stuff. I'm drawing some of this from his book. This idea that in this first section, David inquires of the omniscient God, shall I go and will I defeat the Philistines? And God said, yes, yes. And he goes and he does that. And yes, he defeated the Philistines. And the second section of this passage, will Saul come to Keilah and attack me? And will the people turn me over to avoid being attacked by Saul? And God said to him, yes. These things will happen. Neither of the events that in this second section, like Saul coming down and the people turning David over, neither of those events that God foresaw actually happened. Once David hears God's answers, he and his men leave the city. When Saul discovers this, he abandons his attack. So why is this important? Again, I don't want to get too lost in the weeds. You guys tracking with me here? There's this idea that Mary kind of had a clue on, because actually the ancient Israelites, they would not have had these like challenging conversations about the sovereignty of God and about the blend of human free will. It was, they understand it as the way. It's like there's a partnership here. It just happens. So God, the reason why this is important is because this passage demonstrates that divine foreknowledge does not necessitate divine predestination. God foreknew that Saul would, what Saul would do and what the people of Keilah would do in this set of circumstances. In other words, God foreknew a possibility, and his foreknowledge did not mandate that possibility actually become predestined to happen. The events never happened. And so by definition, they could not have been predestined, and yet the omniscient God did foresee them. I'm just an echo of Michael Heiser. He wrote this stuff. It's good. And it really helps me lock into this personal set of responsibilities that I have to make decisions. We'll get more to that in a minute. So the events never happened. And so by definition, they could not have been predestined. And yet the omniscient God did foresee them. Predestination and foreknowledge are separable. Again, theological points being made here, that which never happens can be foreknown by God, but it is not predestined since it never happened. Okay, we'll just let you noodle on that for a while. I'll say it again. That which never happens can be foreknown by God, but it is not predestined since it never happened. Sometimes we're asking the wrong question. Mom, you asked the right question. Is everybody here? But sometimes we need to ask the question, what's not here? What's not here? Who's not? Okay, just because we see events happening doesn't mean that it's God's predestined will that they be happening. Maybe we need to be asking the questions, what are some other possibilities? What are some other possibilities? God, let's inquire of the Lord. Let's let the awesomeness of God move us towards him, because he really does want to reveal what he foresees, and he wants us to partner with him in doing that. There's some interesting dynamics to this. Since we see here that foreknowledge in and of itself does not necessitate predestination, all that foreknowledge truly guarantees is that something, if God foreknows something that actually happens, then he may or may not have predestined that event. So there's this theological point here that I'm driving home. The set of ideas goes against the grain of several modern theological systems, all right? Some of those systems presume that foreknowledge requires predestination. So everything must be predestined, all the way from the original fall of man to the Holocaust to what you're going to choose on the dinner menu today. And I don't think that's accurate. And the other end of the spectrum is it's diluted, and it dilutes foreknowledge by saying that God doesn't foreknow all possibilities, since not all possibilities can happen. And I don't agree with that either. I believe that these ideas are mute in light of what we just read in 1 Samuel 23. Let me move into this a little bit deeper, because what I'd rather do is start to talk a little bit about our free will and how it interplays with what happens on the earth in light of what God wants to see happen on the earth. God does not always predestine the means by which something is going to happen. We see this in 1 Kings 20. We're not going to read these. 1 Kings 22, 13 through 23. We also see it in Daniel 4. It informs us that God can decree something and then leave the means to the decisions of other free will agents. The end is sovereignly ordained. The means to that end may or may not be. This is tricky because, for example, if you're a person who has authority and you have a sense, you've inquired of the Lord, and you have a sense of what God wants to have happen in the end, if we're not careful, we will let the end justify bad means. We see it all the time. We see the end that may actually be very accurately, you know, expressed by God to an individual or to a group of people. They may have a clear sense of what God wants to see happen in a situation. And then they jettison the inquiring of the Lord piece. They jettison the live like Jesus lived on the earth piece. And they do whatever they can to get to that end. And they'll do it sometimes at the expense of other people. They'll exploit people for that. You see it in the Pharisees, and you see it in, I'm just going to use the word politicians, but it happens a lot in all sorts of different circles and spheres. And I think it's manipulative. And I think it's not necessarily the way. I think if we see the end that God has clearly defined for us, then we have to employ the inquiring of the Lord to exercise wisdom to get to that end. We have to actually allow the life of Jesus to inform our behavior. We have to allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to inform our behavior so that the end is met through a means that is Christ. All right. Michael didn't write that part. That was me. I love it. Yeah, so like I said, the ancient Israelites, they would have understood and embraced the parsing out of foreknowledge and predestination and sovereignty and free will. They weren't encumbered by these theological traditions. They would have understood that this is the way that God has decided to rule over the human affairs. There's God's ways, and they accepted it, and we can too. And let's bring this down to earth for us in the here and now. What is one of God's declared predestined decrees? I'm just going to offer it to you because I'm sure you guys could think of a lot of them. I'm going to pull it from Romans. And actually, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah. And he's a relay station of God's intention that's dating back to Isaiah, the prophet. And so Romans 14, 10 through 13, it says this: "You then, why do you judge your brothers and sisters? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. For it is written," and this is when he goes into Isaiah, and I'm just going to go ahead and quote it out of Isaiah, Isaiah 45, 22 through 24. Listen to this. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, not only to the people of Isaiah's time, but as Paul echoes it to the church in Rome, as I'm echoing it to us: "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and it will not turn back. For to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. And they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame." And then Paul goes on as we continue reading in Romans 14 and verse 12. "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore," this is the important part, this is where we come down to earth here. This is where we get to make some choices about how we're going to live our life in partnership with the predestined will and the ordained acknowledgement that God has said it. He swore to by himself that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that God is the Lord, and that this is going to happen. Now we have a choice in how it's going to be ushered in. "Therefore," in verse 13, "let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." The predestined decree is that every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess. Every heart will swear allegiance to the eternal King and Judge. And while this will happen, the means by which this will happen are left to free will agents. And the reason why I can say this with confidence is because in his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul clearly instructs our conduct. We have a choice to make. Do not judge. Do not hold others in contempt. And finally, make up your mind. He literally says, your mind, not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of anyone. So you and I choose how we're going to convey the message, the narrative, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can do it in such a way that we are removing stumbling blocks and obstacles this is the evangelist in me coming up. Or we, the messaging can itself be a stumbling block. You and I, as free will agents, get to decide the means by which this prophetic word and this predestined declaration that every knee will bow are actually realized. There's more than one possibility. There's more than one possibility. One is by promoting, I mean, no offense, Mom, but some of the churches we went to when I was a kid, man, I know you've repented of religion too. We're together in that, right? But I'm saying, man, some of that hellfire and brimstone stuff, whoo. So we can either promote like this fearful gospel, that's one option, or the other option is to promote a beautiful gospel. Allow me to read a small passage from a book by Brian Jerzak. I read his book, A More Christ-Like God, in January of 2021 when I was sick and with COVID. I didn't actually read it because I couldn't even like pay attention to the page. COVID got me. But I was listening to it, and it struck me. It was so good. It was so good. And then he wrote another one, A More Christ-Like God, A More Beautiful Gospel. Maybe it's the same. But I'm going to read some of this. If you were taught that you and I are sinful and evil and that God is separate from everything that is sinful and evil, including us, that he actually could not even look upon you because of your unholiness, I've got good news for you. There's a more beautiful gospel that is truly good news. We need to be reminded of two truths. God does not change, which means he's immutable. You've heard me say this before, right? We don't worship the Greek god Janus with two faces. God does not change. That's the one truth. And the second truth is God is perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. The basic script of the beautiful gospels, it's summarized so well in the arc of the entire Bible. Christ did not come to change the Father or to appease the wrath of an angry God, but to reveal the Father. So Christ did not come to change the Father, but to reveal the Father. God is like Jesus, exactly like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. We did not know this, but now we do. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. It's not the Father who needed to be reconciled to the world. He was not alienated from the world. It's the world that needed to be reconciled to God. Jesus perfectly revealing the heart of the Father confronts the sin of the world in this way. This is how Jesus perfectly revealing the heart of the Father confronts sin in the world by saying, I forgive you. When we turn away from God, he's always there, confronting us with his love. God is always toward us, always for us. He comes not as a condemning judge, but as a great physician. Jesus was saving us from Satan, sin, and death, not saving us from God. God never turns away from humanity. God is perfectly revealed in Jesus. When did Jesus turn away from sinful humanity and say, I am too holy and perfect to even look upon you? He never did that, ever, not even once. But the Pharisees did that. They were too holy and turned away, right? God is like Jesus, not like a Pharisee. The gospel is this. When we turn away, God turns towards us. When we run away, he confronts us with his love. When we murder God, he confronts us with his mercy and forgiveness. Friends, it is true that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may we be a people who remove stumbling blocks from the false narrative about God. And may we in word and deed reflect the heart of God who tells us that when his kindness appeared, he saved us, not because of the good things we had done, but because of his mercy. May we remember and also remind that the kindness of God leads us to repentance, leads us to transformation, leads us to change. So I love how the Lord just took us on a ride here, didn't he? We went from a Mother's Day celebration of Mary and her assertiveness and her confidence that her place is in partnership with God, and that there was a plan that God foreknew, but there was also the free will of a mom, and you got to know that's a strong force to reckon with, right? Definitely are in that same position. And you have to know that what was motivating the heart of Mary was love. She loved the wedding party so much that she was willing to allow her relationship with her son be changed forever for the sake of a miracle being released to them and to us. I love that.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.